God has a great plan to redeem humanity that is revealed in these ancient Jewish holidays. These holidays that we're going to discuss in Leviticus 23 this evening reveal God's plan for human redemption. The first holiday that's found in Leviticus 23 is the Sabbath. Verse 1. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done. But on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." The first holiday that's mentioned in Leviticus 23 is the Sabbath. It heads the list of the holidays because perhaps, in one sense, it's the most important holiday of them all. It's observed every week, while the other holidays are observed every year. Now, the Sabbath, we observe 52 times an average year. The holidays that we'll discuss later only take place once a year. The word Sabbath means rest. Every seventh day is to be set apart as a special day for rest and worship. The Jewish people begin the Sabbath Friday night at sunset, and it continues through Saturday night at sunset. Starting our days in the evening at sunset might seem a little bit unusual to some people. It seems strange to start your days and your holidays in the evening when the sun goes down. But really, it's very biblical. In fact, it's so biblical that it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. It says in Genesis 1, there was evening and then there was morning the first day. There was evening and morning the second day. Evening and morning. Evening and morning. All of God's days, starting from the very beginning, start at sunset. And the Jewish people have always followed the Lord's example. The Sabbath is a reminder. It reminds us of creation. Every Sabbath, we are to remember that the Lord created the universe in just 6 literal days. And on the seventh day, He rested. So the Sabbath looks back and reminds us of creation. But the Sabbath also reminds us of redemption. It wasn't until God redeemed us and delivered the Jewish people out of Egypt that we were able to observe the Sabbath as a nation, as a people. So when we observe the Sabbath, we are to remember the redemption, the deliverance out of Egypt, that God is not only a creator God, He's a redeemer God. It also reminds us, those who believe in Yeshua, it reminds us of Him, because He called Himself the Lord of the Sabbath. A very interesting title, the one who has authority over the Sabbath. He said this, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So, the human soul that is weary, that is wandering, needs rest. And we need to rest in the Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, one of the secrets of successful messianic living is learning how to rest in Yeshua, to rest in God. We are to rest in Him. He is to be at work in us. He is to live His life through us. Our responsibility, our part, is simply to rest. And if we learn how to rest in Him, He will live and work His mighty life through us. The Sabbath looks back to creation. It reminds us of redemption, but it also looks forward to the future, the consummation. One day, Messiah Yeshua will return to this world and will bring rest to a weary world that has not known rest for a long, long time. So the Sabbath spans the ages. It looks back to creation, that God is a creator God. It looks to redemption, redemption out of Egypt for the Jewish people, redemption through the Messiah. And it looks to the future, to the consummation, where God restores the entire universe to a state of rest and equilibrium. So in a sense, it spans the ages and sums up all the other days and holidays. The Sabbath takes place every seventh day. The number seven is very important in the Scriptures. In fact, God's calendar is built around the number seven, the number of completion, the number of perfection. There are 7 days that make up a complete week. The seventh month, which we're starting this evening, was a sabbatical month. The last 3 holidays are completed in the seventh month. And the whole seventh month has a sabbatical flavor. Then, according to the Torah, every 7th year was a sabbatical year in which the land of Israel enjoyed a rest. 6 years you could plant your crops, but on the 7th year, you weren't allowed to sow. The land of Israel was required to experience a Sabbath rest every 7th year. Every 7 times 7 years, every 49th year was a Sabbath year. And then, every 7 times 7 years, you added an additional year called Shanat Yovel, the year of Jubilee, which we sang about earlier this evening. It is the year of Jubilee, Shanat Yovel. That was a Sabbath of Sabbaths when property was restored to its original owners. The entire nation of Israel would experience a nationwide rest and release and a restoring to equilibrium. But it goes even further. There's a tradition among the rabbis that the 7 days of creation are symbolic of 7,000 years. A day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. And just as man is required to toil and sweat and labor for 6 days, and then on the 7th day he rests. Well, that's what human history is going to be like. For 6,000 years, mankind is going to toil and sweat and work hard. But at the end of 6,000 years, at the beginning of the 7,000th year, there is going to be a future 1,000-year period of rest and release when the Messiah will rule and reign over the entire world, bringing it 1,000 years of Sabbath rest. So that's the first holiday, the Sabbath. Then we have the yearly holidays. You'll never guess how many yearly holidays there are in Leviticus 23. 7. The first of the 7 yearly holidays begins with Passover. Passover begins God's calendar. Look at verse 4 of Leviticus 23. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, notice it begins in the evening, is the Lord's Passover. Now, that's all that's written here in Leviticus about Passover. But Passover begins God's calendar. Notice that it is the first month. You know, we call tonight Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, the head of the months. But really, God's calendar does not start with Rosh Hashanah. This is the 7th month. God's calendar begins with Passover, which begins in the spring. And you know, it makes sense that God would begin his calendar in the spring when everything is green and alive and growing and resurrected after the cold death of winter. It makes much more sense to start your new year in the spring when everything is green and alive and growing than the way we do in the United States when our new year falls in the dead of winter. Or even what's called the Jewish New Year, which really is the first day of the seventh month, which starts in the fall. No, God's calendar really begins with Passover in the springtime. Passover also begins Israel's history as a free nation. The story of Passover starts with the Jewish people going down to Egypt in the time of Joseph. Joseph became the savior of all of Egypt, and Pharaoh was grateful to Joseph. But a new Pharaoh came to power years later who did not remember Joseph. And instead of showing gratitude towards Joseph's descendants, he enslaved us. God raised up Moses, who went to Pharaoh and demanded that the Jewish people be let go. But Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to let Israel go. So God poured out 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. The 10th plague was the worst one of them all. Death for all the firstborn sons living in the land of Egypt, the firstborn of all men and women, and the firstborn even of all the animals. And if you were a firstborn son, or had a firstborn son, or were married to a firstborn son, there was only one way that that firstborn son could have survived that first Passover night. God instructed everyone to take an unblemished, year-old lamb, to kill it and drain its blood into a bowl. Then with some hyssop, this plant, you dip the hyssop into the bowl of blood and apply it to the 2 doorposts and the top of the door of your home. And God went throughout the land of Egypt that night, striking houses here and there. Throughout the land of Egypt, there was no house where the Lord did not strike someone dead, except for those homes where God saw the blood of a spotless, pure, innocent Passover lamb applied to the doorposts of the house. God passed over those homes, and those families were spared from death. And the very next day, that family and all of Egypt, and even some of the Egyptians, were redeemed out of the land of Egypt. You see, Passover was really a prophecy. It was a picture, a prophetic picture, of a greater redemption and a greater lamb and the ultimate sacrifice who was to come. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Passover was a prophecy that God would send His Son, the Messiah, into this world to be the ultimate sacrifice, who would shed His blood on a cross in Jerusalem, so that God can pass over the sins of all those who believe in Him, who apply His blood to the doorposts of their hearts. And then God will take us out of our Egypts, our bondage, our slavery, our bad habits, our sins, our weaknesses, our problems. And He will take us by the hand and begin walking with us through the wilderness of this world, just as He took the Jewish people by the hand and led us through the wilderness towards the promised land. It's no coincidence that the Lord Yeshua died on Passover. His Last Supper was a Passover Seder, and He died the very next day, which was the first day of Passover, in fulfillment of Passover, which was a prophecy. And we will see a similar pattern throughout the rest of these yearly holidays. Each holiday looks forward to, is prophetic of something that the Messiah will accomplish. And each one finds its fulfillment on its own day. The next holiday is the Feast of Matzah, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Look at verse 6 of Leviticus 23. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Matzah, Unleavened Bread. To the Lord for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Starting with Passover and going for 7 days, there is a second yearly holiday, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days, nothing with yeast is to be eaten. There are a couple of reasons why we eat unleavened bread during this time. We eat matzah because it is to remind us that we left Egypt so quickly that there wasn't time for our bread to rise. So by eating matzah, we remember our hasty departure out of Egypt. When God did redeem us after many years, He redeemed us quickly. And one of the lessons to learn is that when redemption comes, it can take place very quickly. So we always want to be ready for God's redemption and expecting it. There's another reason why we eat matzah. Throughout the scriptures, leaven is used as a symbol, usually as a symbol for sin. Just as a little bit of leaven, if you add it to a batch of dough, will quickly spread and affect the entire batch, that's what sin is like. Sin has this nasty tendency to quickly multiply and grow and take over and affect the life of an individual that tolerates it, or the life of a city that tolerates it, or the life of a nation that tolerates it. Sin is like cancer that quickly multiplies and grows and takes over. Sin is like yeast. So prior to Passover, Jewish families will spend days cleansing their homes of leaven. The Apostle Paul was a rabbi, and he was familiar with this ceremony of cleansing the house of leaven. He writes this to the Corinthians. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Rabbi Paul says, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you might be a new batch, just as you are unleavened. For Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread, the matzah, of sincerity and truth." So Paul uses this ceremony of cleansing the house of leaven to remind us that we need to keep our lives free of sin if we are going to enjoy the blessings that come from Messiah, our Passover lamb. At his last supper, his last meal on earth before he died, which was a Passover Seder, we read that Messiah Yeshua took bread. It would have been matzah, unleavened bread. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples, but then he infused this matzah with new meaning when he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is my body, this unleavened bread. I am the fulfillment of the matzah. Yeshua was the first and only human being who never sinned. He resisted every temptation. He was holy. He was pure. He was victorious over sin. And finally, on the Feast of Unleavened Bread itself, his body was broken on the cross, just as the matzah is broken, to break the power of sin over humanity. So the wonderful news about this Feast of Unleavened Bread is that when we believe in Yeshua, when we are joined to Him by faith, when we receive His Spirit, He empowers us to have more and more victory over sin in our lives. When we are joined to the Sinless One by faith, His power becomes our power. His victory becomes our victory. His holiness and purity becomes our holiness and purity. So one day when He appears, we will be like Him. And then we will have total and complete victory over sin. There's a third holiday that takes place during Passover. It's the Feast of First Fruits, which takes place on the 16th day of the first month, the month of Nisan. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath," that's the Passover Sabbath, "the priest shall wave it." This is the third holiday that takes place during Passover week, the Feast of First Fruits. Passover starts on the evening of the 14th of Nisan. First Fruits takes place connected to the third day of Passover, on the 16th day of Nisan. On that day, the high priest of Israel took the first sheaves of the barley harvest. Around that time in Israel, the first heads of barley start popping up through the ground. And as the Jewish people would go up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, we would bring with us these first sheaves of the barley harvest. They were given to the high priest, who on the 16th day of Nisan would take these sheaves of barley and go to the temple and wave them at the temple as a wave offering to the Lord. This wave offering was a visual prayer. By waving the first fruits of the harvest, the high priest was praying something like this: "Lord, thank you for beginning this year's harvest. We offer up to you the first fruits, the beginning of the harvest, the best of the harvest. Lord, accept our offering, the first fruits, and accept us. May this be the guarantee, the down payment of the rest of the harvest that comes in through the rest of the year." That's what this waving of the first fruits of the barley harvest symbolized. You see, first fruits was also a prophecy. It was a prediction that the Messiah, who died on Passover, would not remain dead. Death would not be able to hold the sinless one. But God would raise him from the dead and offer him up as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He would be the first fruits of God's harvest of humanity, the beginning of the harvest, the best of the harvest. And that's exactly what Messiah Yeshua is called by Rabbi Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He's called the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first, the strongest, the best, the prototype, the model, the example that those who come later will follow. And because God raised him from the dead as the first fruits and found him acceptable, he is our guarantee that we too will be raised from the dead, that we too will be resurrected, even though we might believe in him centuries and centuries later. So his resurrection as the first fruits is a guarantee that we too will be resurrected one day. And I believe that the Lord Yeshua was actually raised on the Feast of First Fruits in fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits. Passover starts the evening of the 14th, so it touches part of the 14th, and then there's the 15th. And then there's the 16th day of Nisan, on which the first fruits were offered up. 14th, 15th, and 16th. It's connected with the third day. And I believe that the same time that the high priest of Israel was offering up and waving the first fruits of the barley harvest some 2,000 years ago, God was offering and raising up to himself the first fruits of redeemed humanity. So this is the biblical resurrection day. And I wish that the Christian church had stayed with the Feast of First Fruits, this holiday, and this biblical symbolism. Because God had already designed and built in meaning for this holiday, which points to the resurrection of the Messiah, which is connected to Passover. I would much rather prefer the offering up of the first fruits of the barley harvest to Easter eggs and bunnies. That brings us to the next holiday, known as Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, also called Pentecost. Verse 15 of Leviticus 23. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, that's first fruits. There shall be 7 complete Sabbaths, 49 days. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. That's the harvest of the wheat. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of a fine flour baked with leaven. It's very unusual, baked with leaven, as first fruits to the Lord. This next holiday is called Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. It takes place 7 weeks and 1 day after first fruits. The Greek name is Pentecost, which means 50, which indicates it also takes place 50 days after first fruits. 50 days after first fruits, the Jewish people were required to make a second pilgrimage back up to Jerusalem. This time we would take with us the first fruits of the wheat harvest. There, the wheat harvest was ground up and made into 2 loaves of wheat bread made with leaven. This is one of the only offerings, one of the only sacrifices in all of Scripture made with leaven. In general, the biblical principle is that offerings had to be without leaven, because leaven is usually a symbol of sin or evil, and you don't want to offer up leaven as part of your sacrifice. But this time, for this holiday, we are commanded to offer up 2 loaves of bread made with leaven. So the high priest would take these 2 loaves of bread. He would, on the day of Shavuot, go to the Jerusalem temple with these 2 loaves of bread, and he would wave them, again, as a wave offering to the Lord. Again, this was a symbolic prayer. By waving these 2 loaves of bread, the high priest was saying this: Lord, thank you for extending this year's harvest to the wheat. Lord, we offer up to you the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Lord, please accept the first fruits of this new harvest. And Lord, keep it coming. Bring in the rest of the crops for this year. Shavuot also was a prophecy, a picture, a prediction that what happened 50 days earlier with the Messiah would be extended to more of humanity, to the Messiah's first followers. The harvest would be extended from the first fruits of the barley to the first fruits of the wheat, from the Messiah to Messiah's people. Acts chapter 2 records the fulfillment of this holiday. And we read that exactly 50 days after Yeshua rose from the dead, his first Jewish followers were gathered together in Jerusalem for this holiday, Shavuot. And the same Spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead and gave him resurrection life descended and breathed new resurrection life into these disciples. And they are the first fruits of God's harvest of humanity. And that happened on the day of Pentecost, on the day of Shavuot, in fulfillment of this holiday. Why is this the only offering made with leaven? These 2 loaves of bread symbolize God's people, the harvest of humanity. We are not like the pure matzah. We are not like the barley that's offered up fresh and pure. No, we're more like these 2 loaves of wheat bread mixed with leaven. Because as individuals and as communities, we have leaven in our midst and we fight against sin all the days of our lives. But one day when He appears, we will be like Him. We will completely be delivered from the power and the presence of sin. But until that day, each one of us has to struggle against sin in our lives. Why are there 2 loaves of bread for this holiday? Why didn't the high priest of Israel just wave one big loaf of bread? Well, I think the fact that God instructed the high priest to wave two loaves of bread is significant. In the Brit Chadashah, in the New Covenant, Paul talks about an olive tree, the Messianic community. And this olive tree is made up of the original branches. That's the Jewish people. And then there's some wild olive branches that are grafted into this olive tree. That's the Gentiles. And together, the natural branches and the wild olive branches come together to form the one olive tree, God's people on earth. I believe that these two loaves of bread represent those two great peoples that God has worked with, the Jewish people and the Gentiles, the original branches and the wild branches. And the fact that both are offered up simultaneously, that both are offered up together and waved before the Lord to be accepted, to me is very significant. That the Jewish people need the Gentiles to be complete, and the Gentiles need the Jewish people to be complete. And we need to come together to form the one body of Messiah on earth. These are the first four holidays. They're all connected together. They all take place in the spring. They all have to do with the first coming of the Messiah. They were all fulfilled on their own day. Then there's a long summer period when there are no biblical holidays. The crops continue to ripen during the summer and get ready for the fall harvest. And I believe that the summer period, when the crops are ripening, are symbolic of the past 2,000 years of history. The first fruits, where we left off, was the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost, which was the Jewish harvest, the first fruits of God's harvest of humanity. And then the Messianic faith, the life of Messiah, began spreading to all the other nations in the world. In fact, Yeshua said that he won't return until the message about him goes to all the nations on earth, and then the end shall come. And that's what's been happening for the past 2,000 years. That gospel seed has been spreading and ripening and growing through all the nations in the world. Then we have the last three holidays, the fall holidays. They're all connected together. They all have to do with the second coming, just like the spring holidays had to do with the first coming. They all take place in the seventh month, the month of completion. And I believe that they too are likely to be fulfilled on their own day, just as the first four spring holidays were fulfilled on their own day. So that brings us to the first of the fall holidays, Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets, which is what we're celebrating this evening. Look at verse 23. And again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." That's all that's written here about celebrating Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. That's really the biblical name, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. This really is not Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. This is really the first day of the seventh month, which completes and fulfills God's calendar. It's not the beginning of God's calendar. We're getting towards the end of God's calendar. So why do we celebrate Rosh Hashanah in September and October? Well, the Jewish people were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Remember a man named King Nebuchadnezzar? He captured the Jewish people, took many of us into exile in Babylon. And the Jewish people were influenced by Babylonian customs. just as Jewish people are influenced by American customs. Many of us celebrate the American calendar. Many of the Jewish people in Babylon started celebrating elements of the Babylonian calendar. You'll never guess when the Babylonians had their New Year. That's right, right around now in the fall in September and October. So we adopted parts of their calendar, and we started celebrating the Babylonian New Year, but we started calling it the Jewish New Year. But the Jewish New Year is really the Babylonian New Year. The biblical Jewish New Year starts in the spring with Passover. Have I totally confused you? This is really the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month. And we are told to rest and to blow the shofar, the trumpet made from a ram's horn or another animal's horn. The shofar was blown in ancient Israel for a number of reasons, which we're going to discuss later this evening. If there was danger, the shofar was blown. If there was a battle, the shofar was blown. If the king was coming to visit the town or the village, the heralds were sent out ahead with shofars to blow the shofar to announce that the king is coming. Prophetically, this holiday is a prophecy about the return of Messiah Yeshua to planet Earth, that the king is coming and we need to be ready and prepared. There's danger. There's battle. We need to be alert and ready for the king who's returning to this world. Throughout the New Testament, the Lord Yeshua's return is associated with the blowing of the shofar. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and we shall be changed. In the book of Revelation, there are seven shofars that are blown. And with the seventh and final shofar, Messiah Yeshua returns and claims planet Earth. The shofar is not a nice sound. It's not supposed to lull you to sleep, but to wake you up and get you ready. It is to prepare you for the seventh month, for the second coming of the Messiah, and those other awesome events that are prophetically connected with the seventh month. And I think that it is likely that in some way the Lord Yeshua's second coming is going to be associated with some future Yom Teruah, some future Feast of Trumpets. Why? The first four holidays, spring holidays, were all fulfilled on their own day. It just makes sense that God is a God of order and symmetry, that the last three holidays would be fulfilled on their own day. That brings us to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, verse 27. On exactly the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall humble your souls, which is usually interpreted to be fasting, and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on the same day. It's a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If any person is there who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. This is the most somber, the most solemn, the most awesome day on God's calendar. This is the one day when the high priest of Israel was allowed to enter into the most holy place and sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, to atone for the sins of Israel. This is the day when Jewish people fast and pray for forgiveness. This takes place 10 days after Yom Teruah. This 10 days from Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, to Yom Kippur. The rabbis teach that you have these 10 days to make tshuva, to repent, to change, to amend your life, to make yourself acceptable to God. And that if you will not make tshuva, if you will not repent, if you will not amend your ways, if you will not get right with God and your fellow man, by the close of Yom Kippur, then God will blot your name out of the book of life. And that sometime during that coming year, you will die. So that's one of the reasons why we traditionally greet one another. May you be inscribed in the book of life as a Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur greeting. But I think it's also prophetic of future events that are yet to come. Yom Kippur is a prophecy that after Messiah Yeshua returns to planet Earth, there's going to be a great day of judgment, that he is going to gather all the nations to Jerusalem, where he is going to sit in judgment over the entire world. And there are going to be sheep and there are going to be goats. The sheep are going to be welcomed and blessed and allowed to live and enter his millennial rule, his kingdom on earth. And the goats are going to be judged, and they will not be allowed to live and will not enter into his millennial kingdom on earth. They will be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. And I believe it's very possible that that future judgment will take place on some future Yom Kippur in fulfillment of Yom Kippur. That brings us to the seventh and final holiday, Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, which summarizes and completes and fulfills them all. Verse 33, again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month is the Feast of Sukkot, booths, tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." Verse 36, "On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, present an offering." Verse 39, "On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the 1st day, a rest on the 8th day. Now on the 1st day you shall take for yourselves the foliage, the branches of beautiful trees, palm branches, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall live in booths, in these Sukkot, in these tabernacles, for 7 days. All the native-born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Finally, we come to the last holiday, Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, the 7th holiday in the 7th month, which completes and fulfills them all. It takes place on the 15th day of the 7th month, 5 days after Yom Kippur. It lasts for 8 days. It's the final harvest festival. For the 3rd and final time of the year, the Jewish people were required to go up to Jerusalem after we had gathered in the crops and the harvest. And when we went up to Jerusalem, we would build Sukkot, booths, tabernacles. We would live in them. We would decorate them with the fruits of the harvest. We would take palm branches and willow branches and myrtle branches and wave our branches and rejoice before the Lord our God. We were to celebrate God's goodness. We were to celebrate the harvest, that he's a good God who takes care of us and who brings in the harvest. The booths that go up 1 week and come down the next week are temporary. They are to remind us of our wanderings in the wilderness, that for 40 years we wandered in the wilderness. We had no permanent dwelling place. We went from place to place to place. These booths remind us that life here in this world is temporary. Here we have no permanent dwelling place, but we're looking for another city that has permanent dwelling places. Prophetically, Sukkot looks forward. It looks forward to that final harvest of humanity. So this bowl of fruit here represents not the final earthly harvest, but the final harvest of humanity. That when Messiah Yeshua returns to planet Earth and judges the nations, He is going to gather the fruit of humanity into His kingdom, where He will give them permanent dwelling places, that He's gone on ahead to prepare eternal dwelling places for each one of us. And that when He returns, He's going to gather us into His kingdom. He is going to reveal Himself to us. We will see Him face to face. In fact, we are told that we will rule and reign with Him forever and ever. We will share His throne with Him. So this is where you want to wind up, in this bowl of fruit right here. You want to be one of these plums or pears or apples or grapes. You want to wind up in that final eternal kingdom as part of the final harvest of humanity. But you can't just jump into this bowl. You have to begin at the beginning of God's calendar, the beginning of God's harvest. You have to believe that Yeshua is God's Passover lamb who died for your sins. You have to know that He was the sinless one. He never sinned. He always spoke the truth. He always did what was right. You can trust every word that He said and everything that He did. He was sinless and pure and blameless and perfect and holy. You need to know that He's alive now, that He was raised from the dead. He is not a 2,000-year-old dead carpenter. He is the Lord of life, the Prince of life, who is living now, able to save to the uttermost and forever those who come to Him by faith. He's alive. You need to join His body and become part of His community on earth. You cannot live the messianic life on your own. You have to become part of His body. Then you should know that the Lord is coming, literally, to planet Earth one day, to rule and reign from Jerusalem over the nations. And He will return one day. And the way things are going, it'll be one day soon. And then when He returns, there is a great judgment. It's not all fun and games, that He's a holy God and there's a great judgment coming. He's going to judge the nation. If you believe in Him, you won't be condemned. With those who do not believe, you'll be judged fairly, but not condemned. And that finally, He is going to gather all of His people, Jews and Gentiles, into His great kingdom, where He will rule and reign over them and with them forever and ever. So that is the prophetic message of Yeshua in the Jewish holidays.
This message was given on Rosh Hashanah, 1995, at Congregation Shema Yisrael by Rabbi Loren Jacobs. For more information about Messianic Judaism, you can contact Shema Yisrael at P.O. Box 804, Southfield, Michigan, 48037, or by calling 810-358-3850, or by email at ljacobs. That's spelled LJACOBS 777 at AOL.com.